Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church Belfast.
Listen, can I just say, I want to just encourage you. We've been looking at the Holy Spirit and we've been looking at how he empowers believers to do the things that they need to do, which is show Jesus in such a real, such a wonderful way to those who don't know him. And we've been looking at how the Holy Spirit empowers people to do that. Can I just say to you, God loves the church. He absolutely loves the church. He loves the purpose for the church because they are the forerunners, the vehicle to show God's purposes, to reveal his grace to the world. Always has been, always will be, the church. Now, that has so many negative connotations to the church because we've had so many experiences of the church and so many different things have happened to us. We've experienced lots of things, but it'll always be the church. And the important thing just to remember is that you form the church. Therefore, it is you whom God is saying he will use primarily, and you will be the people who are his vehicle to move throughout the world and reveal this grace, to reveal this freedom that we know through Jesus. So I just want to say that God loves the church, okay? And there's an empowerment of the Holy Spirit that we've read about throughout the last few weeks in Acts. We've read about with lots of believers through Peter and James and John and all these guys and Philip who were filled with the Spirit to do incredible things. I want to encourage you just from the word go, that is also you. God has placed his Spirit inside of you. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. You see, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the presence of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Jesus in you. And it was through Acts chapter 2 that on the day of Pentecost, the believers who already had known Jesus, they'd known him for 3 years, they'd been living with him, living the experiences. But it was in Acts chapter 2 they experienced something where it was a baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit came upon them in such power so that they could communicate the message of the gospel of grace to those around them in ways that they could never have done before. You see, Jesus in John chapter 20, literally a few chapters before in the book before, Jesus breathes life into them by the Holy Spirit. So by that point, it really they're saved. They know him, like they've been experiencing him. But Acts chapter 2 is something totally different. It's a baptism of the Holy Spirit that brings the power to be able to communicate this grace, and not just through speech, but actually through miracles. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they're going to receive power when they wait in Acts chapter 2, and that's what we see. But the Greek word for that power is dunamis, and really what that means is just explosive power. So it's almost this sense of physical exertion, almost this show of strength, really. And what that indicates that it's something that's obvious. It's something that you must be able to see. So what Jesus was saying is that you will receive this Spirit, you will receive this power, and it will be obvious to everybody around you. It's not just something that will be internal, which is when we're saved, it's an internal working, but out then comes the overflow of who he is. And it's this power. So he basically said it's going to be explosive and it's going to be noticeable. So that word dunamis is actually then used for the word dynamite. So that just gives you an imagery really of the kind of word that Jesus was meaning. Bear in mind, there was no dynamite in those days, just to be clear, but it's the word that's then used now for dynamite. So it's about the Spirit in us, and it's about the fact that we have the power to display Jesus and his finished work. And that's where we find ourselves in this series. We find ourselves with the apostles, with the disciples, with the church, and they're living out of that place. You see, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 15, and he says, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." He also says in John chapter 16, "But very truly I tell you, it is good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And then he talks about how the Advocate, the Spirit, will talk about sin and talk about righteousness, and it will show the world where they are in relation to God, and actually that righteousness is then accessible to them. You see, the Spirit is, there's a number of words used for the Spirit. So we talked about power, but there's also parakletos, which is really a sense of the Holy Spirit is one who draws close to you in times where you need to be communicating the message. He's one who reminds you about your righteousness in Christ. Whenever you're reminding yourself of who you are in Christ, whenever that comes upon you in terms of your thought and you speak that out, that is the Holy Spirit working in you. That's what the Spirit does. He reminds you of who you are in relation to Jesus. Another word is pneuma, which is breath or wind, which really is a sort of picture of life. So Jesus, he breathed life into his disciples. And in the same way, we can breathe life into other people because of our spirit that we have in us that he's given us. The Hebrew word for those who enjoy the Hebrew and the Greek is ruach, which is that sense of breath and life and wind. So we then find ourselves in the context. We looked at Philip last week, the Ethiopian as well. We now look in Acts chapter 10, and the context here is it's 8 years since the disciples have received the Holy Spirit. 8 years since the tongues of fire came, they began to speak in tongues, and 3,000 were added to the number. Since that time, people have been added to the church. The church is growing, but the disciples and the apostles, they're performing miracles. People are being healed. People are being raised from the dead. This is the context of the church. And may I say, this is the context that should be the church all the time, that we see the very same things that we saw in Acts chapter 2 and beyond. So it's 8 years since that point happened. The church has grown, but it's also under persecution. Stephen, one of the disciples, he had been stoned, not of the drug kind, but the rock thrown kind. He had been stoned and he's dead. He's been a martyr. And now we've got Peter in Acts chapter 10. He's been traveling about the country and here he is. He has literally just healed a paralyzed man and he's just raised a woman from the dead right before Acts chapter 10. So this is the context. This is where Peter's at. And we have Cornelius, a Gentile, who was a Roman centurion who knew of God and he believed in God and he believed that God could speak to him, but he hadn't yet known Jesus. God told him in a vision to go and get Peter, who was staying in Joppa. And at that very moment, whenever God comes to Cornelius, Peter's 30 miles away praying at the very same hour. And what he's doing is he's praying. And we see then in verse 9 of Acts chapter 10, it's about noon the following day. As they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." So what we have is Peter, he does that. He then takes the 30-mile journey to Caesarea, goes to Cornelius, this Roman centurion, who has gathered a large crowd because God has told him that he needs to hear what Peter's got to tell him. He gathers people together. Cornelius recalls the vision and Peter then is standing there and they say, "Now, we're here to listen what you've got to tell us." I always imagine that's pretty awkward because Peter didn't know he's going to be telling them anything. He thought they were going to be telling him something. But they say, "No, we're here really for you to tell us what has been on your heart." So Peter, again, slightly confused about the vision he's had, he speaks out, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the 3rd day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. That was long, wasn't it? This is a key moment in Scripture. And I would go as far as to say that if it wasn't for this moment in Scripture, you and I would not be sitting here. This is a key moment where Gentiles, which basically means non-Jews, people who weren't Jews, encountered the Holy Spirit off the back of what Peter did, which is exalt Jesus, and the Spirit fell. And then he recognized, there's something here that I didn't realize before, and that is those who are not Jews can experience this Jesus. So you have an awful lot to owe to this passage because of Peter listening to the Lord and because of God speaking to him, telling him to go to Caesarea and encountering these guys who knew of God, but they weren't saved. And this is such a key moment. I would say in terms of in Acts, we talk about the day of Pentecost being an important time, but this is equally as important because it was the shift from it's all about the Jews experiencing this to you and I can experience this. See, there was a huge difference between Jews and Gentiles. Generally, the Jews would have seen Gentiles, that is non-Jews, as unclean. They weren't the chosen ones. They wouldn't have usually entered their home. They would never have shared food with them. And this is something that we see Peter, not only does he go to their home, but he invites them into his home before he then takes the trip to Caesarea. According to scholars William Barclay, he would have said that it was very common for a Jewish man to pray thanks every morning that he wasn't a slave and also that he wasn't a Gentile. And it would have went as far that Jews would not have even helped a Gentile woman who was in labor for fear of bringing another Gentile in the world. That is how far removed Jews and Gentiles were. Now, we can make the assumption that those in the early church who were still Jews, they maybe wouldn't have done those sort of things. But that is the distinction between Jews and Gentiles, entirely different. And what we see is that the apostles, for those 8 years from Acts chapter 2, they would have believed that Christ and his gospel was simply just for them and just for the Jews. The church was going to grow and people were going to become Christians if they were Jews first. This was a huge thought in the New Testament for those number of years. It's perhaps maybe Gentiles, they may well have become Jews first and then become Christians, but no way would have a Gentile have went straight to Jesus. It just was not happening, and it was not in their belief system that it could. So this is why this passage is just so important. There's a reminder, you see, when the sheet was sent down to Peter and all of the animals were saw in that, all these animals that previously were called unclean, it's a reminder that Jesus fulfilled the law, that he abolished it, that he came to fulfill it. And it's a verse from Leviticus, which is where the Lord says, I'm the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves, be holy because I'm holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground, by eating any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, therefore be holy as I am holy. And then he sets a load of regulations about animals, about reptiles and all, about all these things that they can't eat. But this is a picture of him fulfilling that. But more so than just about what food you can eat, it's the sense that the Gentiles, those who aren't not Jews, they can now be called clean. And that is you and I. Andrew spoke about it today. We are righteous. We are called clean. And that's where it falls itself all the way back to this scripture. He has called you clean because in Acts chapter 10, non-Jews became, they could experience Jesus in this wonderful way. You see, it's always been God's heart that his Spirit and his love and his grace and his mercy was for all. Despite what the Jews maybe would have thought that it was maybe the message was solely for them, it's always been his heart. We see it all the way throughout scripture. Abraham was said that he would be a father of many nations. You see it through people in the Old Testament, such as Ruth, Hagar, Rahab, all the equivalent of Gentiles, but God reached out to them and they knew of his grace. You see it with Jesus, he interacted with Samaritans, he interacted with those who weren't Jews, he would have spoken life over them and grace over them, he would have performed these sense of miracles. We would have seen it right throughout scripture. The Israelites themselves, they were also told in Deuteronomy 10, verse 19, and you are to love those who are foreigners because you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. It was this sense of accept the alien among you. So it's quite incredible, really, that Peter finds himself puzzled at how he's meant to accept the alien among him in that they still hadn't quite grasped it. And that's why the Spirit needed to speak to him. We see it in Ezekiel, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all countries and bring you back to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Again, a picture that God was going to replace that and give us life, but not just the Jews, us as well. See, what Peter does is he considers the vision after he's seen it. And it's quite amazing. The word is diaporeo. And it means he was perplexed about this vision. And it translates the real phrase of completely at a loss. He really was a bit like, I don't really know what this means at all. But he trusted and remembered what Jesus would have said in the Great Commission, which is, "Go into all of the world and make disciples of all nations, and you will be my witnesses right throughout." You see, he trusted in God's love for him, and he trusted in the fact that he was righteous, that if God says go, he goes and he will see breakthrough. He will see God moving and he will see that power that was in him working out. He trusted in that. And he took a 30-mile round trip to do it. But then he arrived and he didn't really know why he was there, but he trusted that God had a purpose for him. We have a story of in Canada when we found out and ended up in a place where we didn't realize why we were there. We had had a day in Vancouver. We had biked, 25 kilometers and walked a further 15 or something like that. You know what you do on holiday? Everything's just so exciting, isn't it? You'll walk till you have blisters all over yourself, but you just have to get seeing the sightseeing, and I can't wait until tomorrow. So we found ourselves starving, hungry, ended up in this restaurant, sitting down, and the waiter was lovely, wasn't he? He was telling us all about the food, and he's like, "Yeah, like most people would usually eat like 3 to 5 main courses, like that's just what they would do." And we looked at the one main course. We couldn't even afford one main course. And it had 3 to 5 is what people would order. And then he was like, "Oh God, the wine, let me show you the wine." He brought all this wine over to us. We looked at each other thinking, we shouldn't be here. Our wallets do not permit us to be here. So what we did, and we feel really wick for it, we waited until the coast was clear. And until some other people came in and he showed them to their seat, and we did just a wee bit of this here. Go, 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 go. And we literally legged it out of the restaurant. And then we thought we'll find somewhere else a bit cheaper. We just ended up next door. So we thought that was a moment where we arrived and we didn't know why we were there. But just this is where Peter's at. He doesn't know why he's there. He arrives thinking he's out of place. He's totally perplexed. It's completely awkward, really, because he doesn't know why he is in these people's houses. He doesn't know why he's with a Roman centurion, for a start. And he's just trusting that God is going to work through him. And his response is, as we've read already, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation those who fear him and those who do what is right." You see, I want to encourage you in your life, this grace, this gospel, the Holy Spirit is in you to communicate this with power, this physical exertion that is obvious, that is active, that is deliberate. It is in you to be able to do that with all those around you, but not just those that you're comfortable with, not just your family. It is not simply for those that you, like they thought it was very much for the Jews. It is not just for you and your family, this gospel. It is for everybody, because we have received so much grace and we have received so much life that it must be communicated, because that is God's heart. And that is our heart here at Exchange, that you will know with a sense of confidence that you're filled with power to communicate this, not just through speech. That is important. I'll get on to that. But through physical exertion of power, miracles. You have the ability and the power in you to be able to perform miracles in his name. And that is what the Bible says, and it is true. And I want to challenge, are we in danger of keeping that for ourselves? You see, it's for work colleagues, friends, enemies. It's for white people, for black people, for transgender people. It's for those who don't know their sexual identities, for those who don't know their political opinion, for those that have a strong political opinion, for those who have a political opinion different to you, dare I may say, how do we on earth do we reach those people? That is who it's for. It's for every single person. It doesn't matter about their racial origins. It doesn't matter what religion they are. It does not matter. The grace that we have received is for all. Jesus says, go into all of the world and make disciples in his name. Trust that he has given you the dunamis power in you to be able to show people. Another story from Canada coming up. There's something about the power of accepting the foreigner among you. Somebody who you don't know, somebody who is different to you, and seeing them thrive, because that's God's heart. We took a taxi journey back to the airport. The trip was coming to an end. We were very sad to return to the great NI. We had an Ethiopian man was our taxi driver. And naturally, I was inquisitive as why he was in Canada from Ethiopia. It's quite a distance. And he talked about how they had fled disaster and difficulty and tribulation, all sorts, and he had sought refuge in Canada. And I asked him, why Canada? You know, it's quite a distance, isn't it? He wasn't a eunuch, no, because the Ethiopian man, he wasn't. But he said that because Canada is safe, and that's why I wanted to come here. And actually, from what we know of Canada, it is safe, actually. There's much more safer than a lot of other countries. But the difference is when you accept the foreigner, so what Canada has done, in Canada being the country, they have accepted him as a foreigner. They have allowed him to live and to work and develop a family there. Listen to his story here of the change in his life. Every year, he meets up with his family every year from all different parts of the world. Some are in the UK, some are in Germany, some are everywhere. And every year they all meet up as a family to basically celebrate the fact that they're now free from the difficulties they were going through. 46 adults and 58 children every single year meet up to celebrate what has happened and to celebrate that they have been accepted somewhere else as foreigners, but now being able to be acceptable to that country or wherever they reside. This is the impact in terms of a spiritual sense. When we accept those among us who are different to speak the gospel and to speak Jesus, they thrive. They begin to celebrate their purpose and their cause for living. And this is, it just struck me because that is so true. When we accept those amongst us and we recognize, even if you're different, even if you're not from here, even if you don't speak the same way or don't look the same way, Jesus is for all, always has been, always will be. And this is why this passage is just so important. We then see the result of Peter's obedience to go is that the Gentiles, they receive the Holy Spirit. It simply falls why he's preaching. A lot of preachers would be really annoyed about that because they hadn't got their 6 points, 7 points, 8 points finished. But the Holy Spirit, it was an atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to work, to move, because it was his heart to do so. And we then see, which is the legacy of this in the life of Paul. Paul was then the forerunner to go to all of the Gentiles. Peter was the first, but Paul was the one who was then going to go to all of the world. And really, now we see most of the New Testament is written by him. He says in Ephesians 2, 11 to 13, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away, and this is you and I, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul's ministry then in Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. And this is your mandate. Jesus, those when they find themselves in Jesus, you're all one, and the Spirit can speak through you for that legacy. It's possible for you who have experienced this grace, not only that you experience it, but you can experience his Spirit and the power that then moves throughout your spheres of life that you live in. See, the influence was far-reaching in that it basically had wrote then the rest of the New Testament. Paul's life was all about reaching out to the Gentiles, which has made its way to you and I. And there's something about that influence being far-reaching. You know, Peter probably didn't realize and probably didn't know how far that was going to go and how far that influence was going to go. When I was in Canada, we were struck when we were up in the Rocky Mountains and we were thousands of miles away and nowhere near Northern Ireland. And there's just something about, I was struck again by the influence of our wee country, and was standing up at the top of the Rocky Mountains, thousands of miles away in the middle of nowhere. And I thought, Lauren, isn't this just great? Blue skies, mountains, wonderful. What could make this better? And then in the visitor center, Van Morrison started playing. And I thought, started playing. And I thought, this is just perfect. Our wee country. Do you know? But something about the influence, you know, Northern Ireland, all thousands of miles away, there it was. I thought, this is brilliant. Even better. We were in a place called Canmore in the middle of nowhere in a village, and I saw a guy with a Northern Ireland football top on. Oh, you can imagine. I was buzzing. I thought, I need to speak to him. Because even though I would probably say a lot to them when I get home, there's nothing quite like it in the middle of nowhere seeing somebody from Northern Ireland. You all know it when you're away. So we walked past him and I said, there's the Gawa. And literally didn't even respond to me. Just walked on past. And I was like, Lauren, it's the Gawa. Like, and literally walked on past me. So for the next 30 minutes, I was saying, Lauren, we need to find him. We need to find this guy again because it's the Gawa, the Green and White Army. And so eventually found him again, didn't I? It wasn't deliberate. And I said, there's the Gawa. Like, you know, there's the Green and White Army. And he looked at me and I said, where are you from? The greatest disappointment ever. He goes, originally, I'm like from Ballymena, but not anymore. I was like, painful, absolutely painful. So different levels of excitement, but to great disappointment. But there's something about the influence, you know, and it just struck me again. Northern Ireland, our wee country, what an influence. All the way over to Canada, we see it, we hear about it. But what an influence this passage had in terms of for the Gentiles and for you and I, simply out of an act of obedience and trusting that God in his great love would pour out his spirit on you and I. And this is the heart of us. The gospel is not dictated by the color of your skin. It's not dictated by your economic status. It's not dictated by your ability, by your intelligence, by your appearance. The gospel, the criteria for the Spirit to work in you is based on him and his finished work. Because he said it could happen because he was a sacrifice for us that we could live in peace. But he also provided us with his Spirit to be able to do that. There's the question though of how is it though, Adam, that we see the Spirit move? You know, how is it that happens? We know that we've got the Spirit and you're saying that we've got this power, but how do we actually do that? How do we see moments where the Spirit works? It's littered throughout this passage in the words that Peter speaks to the Gentiles. The Spirit comes when Jesus is exalted and when he is magnified. That's when you will see the Spirit move. The Spirit is the third part of the Trinity. He is God. He's free to do as he wills. But his job, as it says in John chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus talking about the Advocate, the Paracletos, the Holy Spirit, he says, he will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. That is the Spirit's job, to glorify Jesus, to remind Jesus of what he hears from the Father, and to remind us of what he hears from the Father, what he hears from Jesus. That is his ministry, is to remind you of who you are in Christ. And it is then is where you will see the Spirit move in your lives, where you will see it move in the lives of those who are in your spheres of living, in your work and in your home, is when you magnify and glorify Christ. That is the criteria because that is his job. Going back just to slide 4, it says, Peter speaking to Cornelius, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. That's the first part. Jesus brings the good news of peace. And those who are in your life, what is it they need to know? What is it they need to experience? It's peace. They need to know that he is the God of peace, that he is the Lord of peace, and that Jesus has equipped you with this inner peace, this sense that he is God and he is in control and he is sovereign over your life and he loves you and he is for you. And through the power of the Spirit, when you magnify him by saying that he is the God of peace over people's lives, you will begin to see the Spirit work in their lives. He says that Jesus is Lord of all. People need to know that there are no exceptions. He is the one that is for them, no matter who they are, no matter where they've been, no matter what they've done, no matter who they are to you, no matter how they receive you and your friendship or your relationship, they can be accessible to Christ because he's Lord of all. Peter talks about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. Jesus of Nazareth being a man. Jesus was fully God, but he was fully man. This is an encouragement to you that Jesus as a man was anointed with the Holy Spirit. You as a man or a woman, you can be anointed with the Holy Spirit as well. And that is why that's in there. It's not Jesus who is just simply God. Jesus who was fully man had the Spirit in his life. And it is same with you and I. As men, as women, the Spirit can be in your lives. And the Spirit can also be in the lives of those you're speaking to. In the same way it fell upon the Gentiles, it can fall in people's lives. And they simply need to know that they, as men and women, can receive him. How he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Jesus speaks in John chapter 14 that you and I will do greater things than he was able to do. Now, that's a great challenge, I must admit. But he spoke those words over his disciples and he said, it's better that I go because if I go, the Holy Spirit will come and you will be able to do greater things. You need to know that you can do greater things than Jesus. And that is not as a pressure. That is not of this sense of, oh, I'm a Christian, I must do. It's this sense of God and his goodness and his love for you. He will be the one responsible for fruit coming in your life. And all you need to do is simply remain in him. Rest in him. Put yourselves in the position to hear from him, to hear his word over your life, which is that you also can go around doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil. That is what is possible with the Holy Spirit in you. Peter says that they killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He commanded us to preach to the people to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. People also, they need to hear the name of Jesus. Doesn't mean you need to give them your 3-point sermon, but it's this sense of when you spend that time with the Lord in the word, he will give you the words that you need to say. And what people need to know is they need to know the reason for your hope as well. Do you know? And that can be done by just showing them the love that you have. Of course, they will be touched by that and they will understand that. But it's this sense of the name of Jesus over their life. Speak it over their lives. Speak it over their lives in prayer. Speak it over their lives whenever you're thinking about them. That is the name of Jesus is so important. And the Spirit comes when Jesus is magnified, when he is glorified. That is where the Holy Spirit, he zooms to it almost. He's attracted to it because that's his role. Whenever Jesus is exalted, the Spirit's there. Peter then says, all the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. People are desperate with this sense of guilt and shame that they have in their lives, even though many don't admit it, in this sense of rejection. They're desperate to know that there is someone who can take it all and bear it all. And Jesus did that for them. We know that. We talk about it every week. We talk about the fact that we are righteous in him because of what he has done for us. It's exactly the same for those in your lives. When you're able to communicate that, whether it's through your words or whether it's through your actions, just that love that you've received, the Spirit will be drawn to that and you will start to see the breakthrough. You will start to see that power that he has put in you to be able to speak out to those in your life as well. There's often misquoted, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. We've probably all heard that, I assume. I think it's Francis of Assisi, they say, has meant to have said it, but he never said any such thing. He simply said just that your words need to match with the actions. So what you receive from the Lord and how you live out from that place of how much he loves you, your words just need to match that. And what I would say is there's an importance of people hearing the name of Jesus. The Bible says faith comes by hearing the word. And that's when then people are drawn to it. And it's exactly the same. There's something about Peter who he didn't really know, or didn't really understand why he was with the Gentiles. But what he did was he placed himself on the roof of the house in prayer. And he put himself in this position to receive all that God had for him, which at that very moment was a vision that he didn't quite understand. But it was this sense of, go with these men, for I've called you to do that. And then we see the legacy of it is that you and I, we know Jesus because of Peter putting himself in that place to pray. I urge you and encourage you because of how good he is, not because I say you have to, not because there's this sense of duty or target. Jesus has met all of those things for us. He is for us. I urge you to spend that time with him in prayer, to sit under his word, to sit under the things that he says of you, because that will empower you to go and do likewise. That will empower you to go and speak life over those people in your lives as well. See, our flesh often says no to those things. Often our flesh can struggle in those situations when we're preaching the gospel, when we're speaking it out, when we are living that out with the Holy Spirit on us with power. But as Andrew said, whenever God speaks, it's for your profit. And I would encourage you to sit under his word. Like Peter did, just sit under his word and spend that time with him, and you will experience that power.